These are the 13 pillars. Pillar number 5, the Yesod, worshiping Hashem exclusively. Le'avdo levado. It's off? Oh, hello? Okay, now it's on. Worshiping God exclusively. Sponsored again by Becky Navi Katz, Le'ilin Shmas Yonah ben Rabariye Leib. So one would think that this shouldn't be controversial, especially after the first 4 Yesodos, especially after the first one, about Metzius Hashem, the existence of God. But it is. You think, who else should we worship but Hashem? And yet, it is persistent in Jewish life for centuries now, and maybe even an epidemic today, is an inchoate desire to bypass God and to find shortcuts and to appeal to people or angels or icons or other different gimmicks in order to help. I guess under the theory that God is not enough, or it's not satisfying to turn directly to God, it's not as gratifying, it's too abstract. Now, the problem is, of course, it's our worship of God levado, without any intermediaries or anything conjoined to God, that separates us from the religions of the world, especially the pagan religions, but also some of the non-pagan religions. But nonetheless, it's a struggle, and as we'll see as we continue tonight, the struggle is ongoing. So Rambam says, again, the Parashah Mishnayos number 1, Vayesod HaChamishi, Shehu Yisbarach Hu HaRa'ui LeAvdo UleGadlo, that the fifth principle is to worship God alone, exclusively, UleHodia GedulaSo, to relate His greatness, VeLa'asos Mitzvaso, to do His commandments. We should not do likewise to someone who's lower than God in reality, meaning one of the created entities, min ha-malachim, like angels, or kochavim, stars, galgalim, spheres, or yesodos, the elements, u'mashuhukov mehem, or what's formed from the elements, l'fisha kulam mutba'im al pu'ulasam, each of them are not free will beings, but rather each of them just does the task for which it was created. So they're created, all created entities. Ein mishpat v'lo b'chira lohem. There is no judgment on them, there is no free will. So therefore, elo lo levado Hashem yisbarach. The only will that they have is to do the will of their Creator. V'chein ein ra'ui l'avdom, so too it's not appropriate to worship them, k'dei li'asom emtsa'im l'karva elov, so they should be intermediaries to bring God closer to us. El elov bilvad yichavnu machshavos, but our thoughts should only turn to Him alone. V'yanichu kol mashezu l'aso, and we should abandon, forsake anything that is other than Him. V'zei yesod ha-chamishi hu shehizkir al-avodas elilim v'rov ha-Torah maseras alav. This is the fifth yesod, the fifth pillar, and that's what the Torah warns us regarding idolatry. And he doesn't need an individual pasuk, because most of the Torah, the whole Torah, is a renunciation of idolatry. Whoever renounces idolatry, it's as if he accepts the entire Torah. Now, this is the Azhara. It's the essence of idolatry, to pose an intermediary between man and God. Of course, it is a staple of Christianity. That's how Christianity was founded. That, in a sense, is its essence, to have an intermediary. The Rambam says in 3, Hilchos Teshuva, Perek Gimel, Halacha Zayin, one of the 5 individuals called a min, a heretic, is, look to the bottom, the last one, V'chein ha'oved kochav o'mazal v'zulaso, a person who serves a star, or a sphere, or something else, k'dei li'os me'litz beino bein ribono olamim, so that it should be an intermediary between him and God. Such a person is a min, such a person is a heretic. Now, this is an ancient era, Avodah Zarah really started in that way, as we'll see in a moment. And for most of the Rishonim, this seemed to be obvious, that Lo Levada, we worship God directly, God alone. You look in number 4, it's in last week's Sedra, Vayishlach, so Yaakov, before he lets go of the Malach, says, Hagida Nashmecha, tell me your name. And the Malach said, Vayom Elomazet Tishal Lishmi, why are you asking me my name? Ramban says, he explains the question, number 5. Omar, Ein Lecho Bedi Ashmi Toeles, there's no benefit for you in knowing my name. Ki Ein HaKoach V'Hayecholes, Bilti Lashem Levado. The only power, the only capacity, the only capabilities that exist in the world, it, ultimately, are God's. There's no power other than God. Im tikra'eini lo encha, if you call on me, I will not answer you. V'gam yitzaratcho lo oshiecha, and I will not be able to save you from any travail. Aval ato avorech oscho kichein suvesi, but now bless you, that's what I was commanded. So you see, the Ramban adopts the same approach, as if it's obvious. Only God has power. Ein od milvado. So, nonetheless, the worship of intermediaries is the hallmark of Avodah Zarah. It had a, I don't want to say legitimate, but it had an understandable origin, perceived as deference to the King of Kings himself. If you look at number 6, the Rambam in Hilchos Avodas Kochavim at the very beginning says, gives us the background, Bimei Enosh Tov Bnei Adam Toz Gadol. In the days of Enosh, great-grandson of Adam HaRishon, man erred greatly. V'nev Ara Tzas Chach Meos Ador V'nosh Atzmim Menatoim Hoyo, and the council became confounded of the contemporaries of that door, Enosh himself as well, Vizo Haisa Ta'usam, this was their error. Amru, however, Elokim Barak Kochavim Elu, V'gagalim Lanhigas Olam, since God created the stars and the spheres to guide the world, when the Sonam Bamarom, and he put them in the heavens, the V'chalaklem Kavod, and gave them honor, the sun shines, V'heim Shamashim HaMesham Shin Lefanov, these then are the ministers that minister to him, so therefore it's appropriate to praise them and glorify them and to treat them with honor as well. And it's God's will, they concluded in error, that we should honor and magnify his ministers, those who he himself magnified and honored. Just like you honor a member of the president's cabinet, one of his ministers, because that indirectly pays honor to the king as well. And of course, over time it degenerated and they forgot that these spheres were supposed to be intermediaries between man and God. And they just then, as the ideology became distorted, saw them as powers in their own right, and they started to bow down to them, worship them. That was the essence then of idolatry. So in fact, this principle of the Rambam is not thinking that the sun or the moon or stars are gods, but it's thinking that using a created entity as an approach to God, as a way to God, that is Ikar Avodah Zarah. And of course, it's very seductive. Why do I say it's very seductive? Well, in Jewish life, we only knew historically of one intermediary between man and God. Who was that? Moshe Rabbeinu. That was it. Moshe was designated as the intermediary between the Jewish people and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that was a unique role. Only he filled that role, and that role died with him. And yet, I'm not casting aspersions, I'm just trying to be observational. That is one of the major objections of the Misnagdim to the Hasidic movement. Because the Hasidic movement, he's already getting nervous. The Hasidic movement posited created the role of the Rebbe as an intermediary between the Chassid and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore becomes a very sensitive area. Some are already stalked out, apparently. It's a very sensitive area. Triggered his cell phone so he could leave. Because one, it's very sensitive because, of course, it's very hard to fit that square peg in the round hole of the Rambam, or the Ramban. And secondly, because a person can always ask another individual, Rebbe or not, to pray for him, to daven for him. That is very worthy. But nonetheless, this notion of having someone be mispal for you can also become distorted into praying to that person, at least in some cases, praying to the Rebbe, praying to his grave, believing that the Rebbe has powers to produce miracles, to effect changes, to grant brachos or klolos, as the case may be. So all that is becomes somewhat a displacement of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Rachman Litzlan, and we don't need it, among other things. Look at the Yerushalmi in Brachos Perek Tes at the beginning, the pasuk from Sefer Dvarim, Mi Goy Gadol Asher Lo Elohim Krovim Elov, Kashem Elokeinu B'chol Koreinu Elov. What a great nation, it's in Parshas Vaskanan. What a great nation that we have, a great nation that God is near to it. God is near to us as Jews. Kashem Elokeinu B'chol Koreinu Elov, like our God. Whenever we call on him, he's there. So notice, b'chol koreinu aleihem ein k'siv kan. It doesn't say to them, ela b'chol koreinu elov, we call to him. We call to him, not to them. There is no them. Rabbi Yudin Omar Mishmei Didei, Rabbi Yudin said in his own name, Basa v'dom, a human being of flesh and blood, yesh lo patron. So if he's lucky, he has a patron, he has protection from another human being. Im bolo es tzara, if trouble befalls him, einu nichnas etzlo pisom. He doesn't come to his patron suddenly. El above omad al pischo shel patrono, but he stands outside the entrance. Vikarei le'avdo o leben beso. He'll call a servant. He'll call a member of his household. He'll call up in advance. He'll send a text, an email to ask for an audience. Ruomer ish ploni omer al pesach chatzercho. Shema machniso, shema minicho. And he'll be told, the patron, there's a man waiting for you at your door. Maybe he'll get in, maybe he won't get in. It all depends on the mood of the patron and his relationship with the individual. But one thing is clear, the person has no right just to walk in on his patron, on the king, on his benefactor, and say, I need your help. He has to go through a third party. Aval HaKadosh Baruch Hu eino kein. God is not like that. Im basa al adam tzara, if trouble comes to a human being, lo yitzaveach lo lemichael, lo legavriel, he should not scream out to any angel, to Michael, to Gavriel, elo lili yitzaveach, he should cry out to me, v'ani onel lo miyad, and God says, I answer him immediately, hado d'chsiv, kol asher yikra b'shem Hashem yimaleh. Whoever calls on the name of God, so he is the one who escapes. That's how the situation is set up. It's actually a strength of the system. It's no deficiency in our system not to have a patron. It's exactly opposite. It's a deficiency to think that a person needs an intermediary, needs a patron. Any Jew can get up, come to shul, daven, is heard directly by Kadosh Baruch Hu, who's Shomei Tefillah. He doesn't need any human being to present his case on his behalf.
So you don't say anything between the tefillos, right?
We'll get to that. We don't. I mean, some do, of course, but we don't. We don't. Now, you have another application of this today, which I rail against every now and then, and that's the use of icons that we have in Jewish life. All the nations of the world have icons, good luck charms, rabbit's feet, four-leaf clovers. What else do they use? What's that?
Band-aids.
Oh, no. So the nations of the world have that. Bendels. See, how we don't. What are those things? The red strings and the chamses the svardim have, or holy papers people keep, or holy water. They're all essentially shortcuts around schar va'onesh. which is a sod we'll get to in a few weeks. Schar v'onesh is a reward and punishment. It means we're rewarded for our good deeds and punished for our sins. But a person has to posit that I may be unworthy, I may be a sinner, but if I have a rabbit's foot, then somehow I'll be able to manipulate God, the keeper of the scoreboard of Schar v'onesh, into thinking that, oh, maybe he's better than he really looks. The guy's off on the Vesem Trefos, he's Bel Nidos, Michal Shabbos, but he has the red strings, and maybe he's what? Maybe he's a pagan. And yet, somehow that seeps into our world, seeped long ago into our world, and clearly came from non-Jewish sources. It's interesting that you mentioned the bendel, because that is something that you find in Europe amongst Catholics, wearing red strings as well. It's not even a Jewish device, but it's part of our world. There's no doubt such a thing at its core. Well, look, it has its defenders as well. Certainly in the, I don't want to mention what part of Europe they come from, but you do find in the Truvos even defenses of those things, because once something becomes established in Jewish life, if the Alta Baba did it, then we are not in a position to say the Alta Baba was wrong, or apikiris, or we don't want to say that. So therefore, if you look at the Truvos, I won't tell you who, there are even people today who justify it. They say, yeah, it's not designed to be a good luck charm, but it's a remez to this, Medrash, or Zohar, or whatever. What about people will seek out prognosticators? Tell the future. Tell us what will happen to us. So you have such an institution in the Torah as well. That's called the Navi Sheker. In fact, the Torah says explicitly that the Navi Sheker is someone who doesn't owe some of faith. He performs a miracle, a wonder, and even predicts the future. If he didn't predict the future, wouldn't listen to him. But his prediction can sometimes come true. Ki menaseh Hashem Elokeichem eschem, l'das hayeshchem o'avim Hashem Elokeichem olo, Torah says. God is testing you to see whether, in fact, you love God or not. You love someone else. When we say, Nelcho acharei Elohim acherim, will follow other gods, other powers, following this man and thinking he has powers, or this star and thinking it has powers, or this planet, or this object, or icon. We're all in need of chesed. We're all in need of dveikus Hashem. We're all vulnerable. And undoubtedly the source of most of this is the vulnerability that human beings feel in a world that is generally uncertain. That doesn't justify it. It just explains the source. But it does exist. If we need chesed v'rachamim, so we have an address for it. In fact, we say that in Birchas HaMazon. All comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you turn over, look at Rav Yosef Albo, the Sefer Karim, Parak Dalid, as his part, part 4, part Dalid, Parak Yitzayim. Kol min ha-chesed mushpo min imshachim Hashem Yisbarach. Every type of chesed, all comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vein nimtza acher zu laso shiuchal la-shpia chesed gomer shum nimtza. There is no other entity aside from him who can bestow absolute kindness on any other creature. So of course, chesed sheino gamur, we can all do, we're supposed to do. But chesed gamur, absolute chesed from its source, that's only HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'zeh lefi she'efshar she'ikav chesed gamur, as I do the pasuk, ein elokim imadi, there's no one but God, and that realization itself, that everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is at the core of our recognition of God. Skip down a few lines, like 5-6 lines from the bottom. V'acha she'inimsa zulaso she'imsa bo eila dal tnom i'efsha she'imashech ha'chesed mi zulaso el bimeno bovad. He had given four different conditions for a Baal Chesed. So they only can come from God. V'lozo mar mishoer, that's what David HaMelech sang, Yachel Yisrael el Hashem. Kiim Hashem HaChesed, Rabbi Miyotadus. We say that pasuk every day. It's one of the Kapitlach Tehillim we recite after davening. Klomar, Kavei El Hashem, Shema Shatam Evakesh, Eino Al Tzad HaGmul, El Al Tzad HaChesed. Trust in God, hope in God. You're asking not for reward, not for din, but for chesed gamur. Ve'en shum nimsa zuloso sheyuchal lasas chesed shulavado mekor chasadim atavas kulam. That's ki im Hashem chesed. All chesed comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Only God is that dispenser of chesed. Now, the main problem, and you see the issue relating to this yesod, that the poskim and the mefarshim all wrestled with, was the concept of malachim, of angels. And that's the reference that the Yitz made to the davening, the tilos that we have between the tkios, tilos that we have in the davening, in slichos, and elsewhere. And it's generated a healthy controversy, and there are millions of trees that have been felled to write the tshuvos on both sides of the issue. But I tell you, not only because I'm biased, obviously I am, but because just my analysis, it's an uphill battle. We'll look at a number of justifications for praying to angels, but it's an uphill battle, and certainly it's very difficult to conform that to what the Rambam said. Now, what are malachim? Angels. So what are angels? So the Torah doesn't speak directly of the creation of angels, but Chazal do. Angels were created on the second day. So what exactly are angels? Angels are not only losing baseball players to the Yankees this year, but angels are super physical entities. They're entities that transcend the physical. They have no physical qualities. They have no emotions. They have no bechira. They exist only to follow the shlichus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They are God's agents. Now, Rav Hirsch, if I remember correctly, writes of malach, an angel. The word malach resonates of what other word familiar to us? Milacha. Same words, zeta hey at the end. Will work. What's the difference between a malach and a malacha? It's really the same. A malacha is an intentional act that a person does as a result of the thought process. You think to do something, you do it, what you do is a malacha. What's a malach then? I think the simple, it's not so simple, but I think the way to understand it, which makes it more comprehensible to us, is to look at a malach as that being that connects God to his creation. In other words, if you think back to the Kabbalah, or you even think back to creation, one of the hurdles that is difficult for us to understand is how a non-physical entity relates to a physical world. And yet God does. God relates to the physical world. The mechanism of connection, the bridge, so to speak, between God and the physical world is what we call a malach. Now, undoubtedly, the concept of angel is one that, as we hear it, we borrow from the non-Jewish world and think of wings and flight and all everything like that. Where you find such descriptions in the Nevi'im, of course, they're not physical descriptions, but they're ideas. But a malach, simply stated, and I'm simplifying greatly, but simply stated, is that instrument of connection, that vehicle of connection between the Borei Olam and his creation. But it exists only as a creation, as a created being, and has no independent will of its own. So in the Maimer Sheni, Perek Chavches, and Sefi Karim, Rabbi Yosef Albo writes, it's number 11, Latam Bechol Zeh, Ki Amalach Lo Yamer Pi Hashem Lahachav Shlichuso. A Malach cannot deny God's word, God's Shlichus. He doesn't have that power. And he can't even, he cannot claim for himself any type of authority. The malach is not a separate intelligence, rather it's created for a purpose. By the way, I mean, one way to look at it, again, it's simplifying somewhat, is more understandable to us today. We could have an entity that broadcasts from a certain part of the world, and without any physical, tangible connection that we can see, it could have an impact across the globe. What am I talking about? Radio, television, BlackBerry. you can have a device in your hand, a cell phone, that's not connected to anything. There's an invisible connection. It's not connected to anything we could see. And nonetheless, it is connected to a home base, to a point of origin. Well, analogously, that's all Malach is. It's that invisible connection between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and His creation. But just like the radio waves do not have a will of their own, so too Malachim do not have wills of their own either. Avalioso babim malachus Hashem, they only come at God's command. If the thought would occur that he could deviate from his agency, then he wouldn't be an angel. Nor is he permitted during his agency to do something else, to do something he was not commanded. That's what you find twice, with Yaakov and with Manoah. They don't want to say their name because it's not relevant to their shlichus. I should say, how could they converse? How could they eat? Like an Avram story, with Lot, with Yaakov, etc. That's already a machlokas. The Rambam, as you know, famously maintains that those are all visions. They did not happen in the real world, in the physical world. Ramban disagrees, and others too. Bezef Abba disagrees as well. And says for the purpose of their shlichus, they could assume a form that appears to us as human beings, that they have a physical garb, and so they can be clothed, and they could eat, and they could interact, they could speak, etc. Skip down a few lines.
Therefore,
a person who bows down to a malach, inherently, because of what it is, say he is kofer be'ikar, who over avodas elilim, he violates the stricture against idolatry. As Chazal explained. But to bow down to an angel as a shaliach Hashem, as a minister, that he says is mutter, and that you saw in the Torah as well. Tanakh Yeshua bowed to a malach. Others as well. That hishtachavoya is the chvod Hashem. Now, skip down. It's right in the middle. Now we understand the errors of those who mention in their prayers the names of angels. Their names represent their identity, so to speak, and we cannot individualize them as such. That's what we're commanded, that there can't be any other powers to which we pay any obeisance. But an error did creep into our tfilos in the ancients already, time of the Rishonim, and they mentioned these names, and then once they're there, it's very hard to get out. In tefillah we only mention God's name, any variation of God's name, but not the name of any other created entity. That's what they call that wisdom, Kabbalah, receive, reception, because you can't use it except if you receive it, meaning you fully understand the ideas. Because if not, a person will come to err grievously and worship another being, Barakadosh Baruch Hu. And it gives a mashal as well. Some things we think are names of angels are actually not. So those tefillos, of course, are problematic. Rabbi Yosef Albo identifies them as problematic. And now you have the justifications. Look at number 12, one of the commentaries on Rabbi Yosef Albo, on the Sefer Karim, Rabbi Gedalia ben Shlomo in the Anafin. He says, already explained in the Sharashim, So Rabbim Huk Reikshu, if that's the case, then Hechanim Aspalim, Maseis Meitshub, Mashrasa Boker, Pizmon, the Malachai Rachamim. How do we say that? It's as if we're asking the angels to take these tefillos to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'kayotzi b'zahar beit tefillos shem l'smon k'neged ha-malachim. She says, the question is no question. Ki mashanu mispalim lahem, eino mitzad ha-koach sheyesh lahem mitzad atzmam. Ki mitzad Hashem yisbarach, v'zeh heter gamur. He says, we're not davening to them insofar as they are who they are, meaning as individual entities, but rather we're davening to them mitzad Hashem yisbarach, that God invested them with certain powers, and that's Heter Gamur. All right, he may have exaggerated, because Heter Gamur is arguable. It doesn't explain what the necessity would be. Why one would be forced to do that, why one would even say metaphorically that the angels should therefore come and take our tefillos, when inherently we don't need that. We could appeal directly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Alright, so his leniency is that we do it, or those who do it, recognizing that the tefillos are not to the malachim, they have no independent power, but rather they're beseeching HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Well, this did not fully satisfy, of course, that's his opinion. It's clearly opposed by the Rambam, and opposed by many others as well. If I had to estimate, I would say it's opposed by most others as well, notwithstanding the very distinguished justifiers. But even the justifiers justified in a b'di'evit context, that once it's there, they try to be melame tzchus on the ancients. Yes?
So why does God need these angels?
Doesn't. That's the thing. We'll discuss this again when we speak of prophecy. It's a similar entity. But it's not that they're independent entities. Again, we have to remove the Christological references by which we understand angels. If we see it as a force, we're just giving a name to a force that exists. I'll give you an example. So Medrash says, famous Medrash, that every blade of grass has a malach that tells it gadel. You've all heard that medrash. Every blade of grass has a malach, an angel tells it gadel. Okay, what's the angel, what's the malach in that context? That's the law of nature that stems from the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And yet, if we just look at that in the abstract, nature, the will of Hashem, we still need, in order to articulate an idea, some point of connection between the Creator and His law of nature and that particular blade of grass. In other words, what's the connection between God and that blade of grass? That connection we call a malach. We call that connection a malach. That's what it means. It's a reference tool that human beings have to understand something about the way God created and interacts with the world. That's one way of understanding it. Now, clearly, the others who are much more lenient in appealing to Malachim have a grander definition, a much more human-like or personified understanding of Malachim, and therefore the question really is on them. What are these beings? If we say these beings cannot oppose God's will, or can only do the shlichos of God's will, so what does it really mean that they can carry our tefillos? They're not individuals for hire. We can't rent them. We can't retain them. A malach is simply, even according to them, a created entity that's a shlich Hashem. So how could a shlich Hashem be our poel tefillos? How could we use them? We're not the mishaleach. God's the mishaleach. So what you find then is they have a more personified understanding, a much more anthropomorphic understanding of the Malach than certainly the Rambam did, and it's hard to understand. It's hard to fit into these to a Rambam context. Yes? Right, so... Michael asks, how do you understand the conversations in the Gemara between the Malachim and God, like about Yetzias Mitzrayim, we're of the Avodah Zarah, they're of the Avodah Zarah, Moshe Rabbeinu, Ma'ilul Yishu Beinenu, etc. So suddenly it's a different case, but let's take the first two. Does it mean that there's an actual conversation taking place, the Gemara is recording as an historical event? I don't think so. The Gemara is making an idea. The Gemara is describing an idea to us. Describing an idea in the way that Chazal always did, by putting it in very graphic, very easy to understand terms, that even Geulas Kal Yisrael has to reckon with the fact that on the surface we were not necessarily much more moral than the Egyptians. We were troubled as well. So it's really the Schus Avos, the Bris Avos, that that God was fulfilling. But that's the idea that's being conveyed. Now, I guess, just from a literary sense, you'd have a number of ways to make this point. You could say God debated with himself. Well, now I understand why the Gemara would not want to say such a thing, especially in light of the first few Yesodos. It's because God never debates with himself. He and his will and his knowledge are one. So the notion of God having to debate himself, so that would itself, even the mere statement, would pose a philosophical problem. So that dialogue is placed in a more neutral context, in the context of God and one of the created entities, Pamalio Shelmalo, Nase Odom Bitsamenu Kidmusenu. Chazal said, and Rashi there says, God sought the counsel of Pamalio Shelmalo. So all these things are making either usually moral points, sometimes philosophical points, but as historically real a rendition of events, I don't think any Talmud Chacham would say such a thing. And again, you just go back to the Rambam and his understanding of Midrashim that he speaks about in this parak of Chelek, that the people who take the Midrashim literally are largely fools. And the people who deny them having any wisdom at all are apikarsim. And there's a third way. The third way is to analyze and extract the idea that Chazal were trying to convey to us, and that's their derech. Lahavin Masra Melitza, Devre Chachamim V'chidasam. Chazal always spoke in the riddles and parables, because people remember it. And in fact, the Rambam says here, in Parak Chelek, right before the Ikarim, that there's a good reason for it. Because if the Gemara had conveyed the idea about the worthiness of Klal Yisrael before Yetzias Mitzrayim, nobody would really remember it. And granted, the scholars would, but it would not attract a wide audience because it's dry. But when the idea is placed in the context of a dialogue between God and the angels, then it's a story that a child could understand, and then when the child gets older, he can understand it even more deeply for the profundity that it contains. L'havdil elef avdolos, see, when Plato wrote his dialogues, you saw that was the style of the times. You put ideas in the form of discussions between the different entities, and then both sides are represented. I mean, modern times have it also. Rav Hirsch's 19 letters was that very concept of having a dialogue, explaining ideas through a dialogue, question and answer between a Rav and a young Talmud. I turn back to the first page for a moment. Look at number 8. The Maral in the Nesiv HaVodah, Perek Yud Beis. All right, so he said, quotes of Shlokish, Amar Sanhedrin, Memdal, Mebeis, Amar Kol, HaMe'amet, Atam, Tfilo, Milamato, Ein Lo Tzor, Milamala. A person who exerts himself in davening below, he has no adversaries above. Rabbi Yochanan said, La'olam yivakesh odom rachamim she'akol me'amsin es kochov, li'o lo tzor milamala. A person should always ask for mercy so that everyone will be engaged in a full exertion and he'll have no adversaries milamala. What does it mean? Perizah. Ki ma'ameth betfila osa atzma meduka ve'olov v'leiv nishba b'shul tzarkish mispalov. person is exerting himself, meaning he makes himself depressed, vulnerable, miskein. That person is lowly, so no one is going to oppose a lowly individual. Rabbi Yochanan said that Adam that Yivakesh Rachamim shall yelo tsar milamala. If you ask for mercy, Rish Lakish didn't put in the term of mercy, but in terms of self-help. But if you ask for Rachamim, again, you don't have any adversaries. Only time we ever evoke adversaries is if we claim something by way of entitlement. Because then someone can argue you're not entitled. But if you ask someone for something out of mercy, so you can't argue you're not entitled to mercy, the benefactor can always grant mercy. Okay, mercy is always better. If a person asks directly for wealth, there could be adversaries who'll say he's not worthy of wealth. If you ask, though, there shouldn't be any adversaries, any accusers, then there won't be any. Now, who are the accusers? So you think sometimes in the language that we use, the accuser malachim. The accuser really a person's own deeds. Your deeds, our deeds, indict us. That's the chosim yad kol adam bo, un nisan atokev. We write the book and we sign the book. Mizem mashma shispal Hashem yisbarach sheli yelo tzorim, aval shispal v'lom alam alochem al ti tzorim li ze ein roi. Rakshi is the derech hatfil Hashem yisbarach. So we could ask God there shouldn't be any adversaries, meaning our bad deeds should not be held against us. But to say, to request that the malachim should not be adversaries, that's not appropriate, because tefillah should be directly to God. All right, what about machnis rachamim? Hachnis rachamenu lefnei bala rachamim? Ein zaroi, ki dover zeh kilu mespel malachim shachnis rachamenu, v'lo matzanu zeh. Is such a thing that he said that slicha is not appropriate to say. The truth is, I omit it, and many people omit it as well. It's at the end of Slicha, so a lot of people don't even get that far anyway. They wind up omitting it. But now there's a song somebody sang last year, Achnis Rachamim, right? So you see, that's part of the culture as well. All right, that's the Maral. He continues, though. Skip down a few lines. Avalom alam alachem Achnis Rachamenu zein roi. Efshe imutulom aladam acher espalai. Even if it's mutter to ask another person to pray for you, that's Eitzel Adam. Shulot Sechesen Chaveiro. Lefich Yechalomar Seiki Chesed. And pray for me. Abu Malachim Lo Shaykh Lomar Kach. Raki Derech Tfilah Bakasha V'chas V'shalom Sheyispal Kach. And he gives an answer. It's not a Bakasha to the Malachim. It's a Tzivui to the Malachim. We could be Mitzav Malachim. But even that he didn't like. Im kol zeh udava shein roi rakshiyim machnis derach mitzvil al derach shemuzal shiyispalel. Turn the page. Number 9. Shpal adam shiyu akol me'amtin es kocho v'liyo lo tzarim. But rather our tefillah should be, we should pray that our tefillah should be pure, should be zach, should be focused. And say with kavono, the mispalel eitz al Hashem yisbarach al zeh. L'kach, ma shemivakesh machnis erachamim, hu tzivos al Hashem yisbarach, ki machnis erachamim, machnis erachameinu. So now we get into a different realm. Maybe it's just a metaphor. Makes it easier to understand. Let's say it's a metaphor. Tefillah is always very poetic. Let's understand it as a metaphor and not anything more than that. And that makes it a little more comfortable. But there's always someone to say it's not such a metaphor. You find this by and large, not exclusive, by and large, the Hasidic world and the Sephardic world. Eidot HaMizrach. Look at Yavia Omer, Chelek Aleph Arachayim, Siman Lamed Hey, paragraph Yud, number 10. Quote Yerushalmi, that a person who has a Tzor, has a Torah, should not cry to Michal Gavriel, Eloli Yitzaveah, Fani Onelo Miyad. Aye, but you see, his world is filled with this. Hainu, shlo yasim magamaso klape amalachim dafka. It means that he should not turn his focus on the malachim, Aval kishim espal varot she yisai yuhu milachim shapir kavid. Means you're not davening to the malach, but rather you're asking for assistance. If you're asking for assistance, then you're not making the malach the focus of the worship, and that is acceptable, and that's how he understands the Gemara of Rabbi Yochanan, she'akoma amtinus kocha, that every force can be harnessed to support his tefillah. That's what he says. That's how he understands the tefillah. They have to understand, sometimes when things are deeply rooted in a particular part of the Jewish world, we'll dance through hula hoops to try to justify it. And that's what you see. See, quotes the Aruch HaChaim, the Yerushalmi, because clearly that's not what the Yerushalmi says. In fact, the Yerushalmi directly and explicitly excludes the notion of a person being mitzavech to Michael or Gavriel. So Aruch HaChaim says, he quotes this, listor das ha'oma shalo nesra t'chin la malachim shumalitzim ba'adol Hashem Yisbarach. Shirishami Omer, Bosom Yeshul Patron, Kazbrecho Eno Kane, Im Kane, Eina Chayfetz, Ratzon Lefonov, Sheyasa Odom, Masha Minaglasos, Lemelch Bosom Adom Lavdo. Right. So he says, you see, that would be the clear and simple understanding of Yerushalmi, that it cannot sustain an argument that we appeal to the Malach and even to help. So now he says, Aruch HaChaim didn't mean that it's asur, he just meant that it's unnecessary. And you find, even in the Maral, he also used the expression, ein ro'oi. For that matter, even the Rambam used that expression. It's not appropriate. So he's trying to say not appropriate is not the same as asur. That's a stretch, but you understand where he's coming from and where he's going. But if a person has the right kavon is tefillah and repents fully, so then his tefillah will be accepted by he who is the master of kindness and compassion. He quotes the Riyah Yokar, Shemispal bekavon gadol mitoch tzara tefillah nishmas. He davens with great kavana and is in travail, his tefillah is heard even if the malachim do not understand the language. That's the notion of Aramaic. And he quotes the Shemesh Zdoka, Al Bakashas Malach Rakim Mishasa Elyon, Shishma Armola Shalola Omra, Vehelo Sheyeshla Omra. That's Rav Shimshon Mi Raforgo, one of the Italian Rabbanim in the 18th century. So he concludes in the Shemesh Zdoka that Kol Od Shekavanasena La Shemayim, Vilibenu Tamim, as long as our focus is for heaven and our hearts are pure, then we could do it as well. As long as we believe completely that there's only God and nothing else, we could mention this. Now, to me it sounds like a reluctance to contradict a long-standing minhag. The problem is, ein l'davar sof, or at least it's a slippery slope, and ultimately there are distortions that happen, and people become, in the phrase of Reb Chaim we mentioned in the first year, nebuch apikarsim. They're unfortunate apikarsim because they have distorted one of the ikari hadas to daven only to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that God is the source of everything that comes in the world. Now another Rishonim with a different take, as you mentioned, the Mari Bruno, Rabbi Yisrael from Brno in Czechoslovakia, the old Czechoslovakia. He said, we're not davening to the Malachim, but rather it's also metaphorical, derech shiflus v'avdus. In other words, makes a little more sense, both in Slichos and in Tkei Shofar, that we're not davening to the Malachim. But rather we mention the Malachim almost analogous to what we understand it generally, that we are ashamed to directly appeal to the king, because we feel a sense of unworthiness. So derech shiflus v'avdus, as a sign of our degradation and our servitude, we're so unworthy, even to ask for rachamim, we'll have as if we're enlisting a third party. But it's not meant literally. It's meant figuratively to show something about us, not something about the angels. That's the Mahri Bruno. There's a makes sense to it, but that's also a slippery slope, because you see how these ideas caught on. Yes. Yes, how do I justify the Levaya, people saying, be a male Tosher? I don't have to justify it because I've never said it. The question is on everyone else. It's very hard to understand. A male Tosher is a phrase that you find in Tanakh. It has nothing to do with death. We say it, in fact, in the introduction to Kaparos, right? That a Malach is that, you find a text. Malach Echad Mini Olaf, it's in that pasuk around there. Similar thing. What's that? But you have a few, I checked actually. I figured someone asked that. You have a few references to Melech Yosher in the literature. One, Rabbeinu Bachya refers to the Korban Tamid as a Melech Yosher between man and God, between Klai Sakharish Baruch Hu. The Malbim refers to Moshe Rabbeinu as a Melech Yosher, and Rabbi Elazar Vermeisa refers it to a Malach. We have this in davening, by the way, also on the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Be'ein Melech Yosher mul Magid Pesha. Should be some upright intermediary against those who speak of our Chatoim. Now that's also meant metaphorically. What's the Melech Yosher? It means that, what's the Magid Pesha? Our sins are before us. That's the Magid Pesha. So if our sins are before us and blatant, we need something to counter them. What's going to counter them? Melech Yosher, well, it could be Shach Zibur, it could be our own tzilos, it could be our mitzvos that serve as a counter to the notion of the Magid Pesha. In reference to death, it's much more recent. And part of it is, the fantasy of immortality that exists, that we think the dead are not dead. They've just, gotten a reassignment. Here they prayed for us here, and now they've been reassigned to serve as advocates for us in the next world, before the Kisa Kavod. Either weren't successful themselves in avoiding the Malcham of us. We don't want to consider that, because we want to think that there's a continuation of their existence in a way that relates directly to Olam Hazeh, and not just the bliss of Olam Haba, which of course to all of us remains the great hidden aspect of the world. Morav Tuvcha Shetzafanto Lirei Echa. So I think also it's said more by way of comfort and consolation at a Levaya than it is to make a philosophical point about what death constitutes. You know, that, I always go back, because it comes up pretty often, the Gemara in Baruch, I think, Daf Chav, and Tosis there, his comment on the Pasuk in Koheles, we may have learned it this year even, Vamesim Einam Yodim Uma, the dead don't know what happens in this world. That's the Pasuk in Koheles. It does explain about the Avos too, whatever it is, but the fact is, part of our discomfort with death is the notion of a severance from Olam Hazeh. Because we don't appreciate Olam Haba, we can't, we're tied to our bodies. So as to minimize the extent of the severance, we use those phrases in order to console people. They're not really dead, they moved on, they passed. They passed from here to somewhere else. But they're still working for us, they're working hard, you know. You hear there's no end to the anthropomorphisms that you find when a person's trying to reckon with that most difficult and painful subject of our departure from this world. So we pretend, we say, we reassure that it's not really the end. That's what we say. But I don't know if it's a philosophically valid concept. What's that?
Okay.
Mivakal b'neah, right. So again, the Nevi'im were Chachamim too. So are we saying that Rachel is literally crying? As if we exhume her body, would there be tears on her in her eyes? It suffices to say that Rachel Imenu, as an individual, as a person, still an individual, she's still a person, still a soul, fresh from the Shama, one of the Imos, that when she looks at Klal Yisrael, or better said, when Klal Yisrael, her children, suffer, so there's suffering that's caused to the concept of Rachel Imenu too. And that's Mevakal Banau. I don't want to go so far as to say it's untrue, because in fact you see even Tosus there distinguishes the Avos and Imos from others. It could be because they're special relations like HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so they are engaged in knowledge of what happens to their children. But that's Chus Avos, that's a different thing. To apply to everyone, I'm not so sure that will be accurate. But nonetheless, there is a great danger in all these things because we're treading on Kodesh HaKadoshim. We say such simple concepts, unfortunately Aramaic, we say it all the time. Every Shabbos. Look at number 13. The Zohar from Vayakam, Brich Shmei Demari Omo. Lo al enas rechitzna. Velo barlon samichna. We don't turn to men. We don't depend on angels. Ela belo deshmaya, but the God of heaven. Do a lok shot. He's the God of truth. Then his Torah is true. That's all we have. So that's the Animamin, which I take it will never be put to song in our day. Animam Nishlema, Shaboris Rashmo, Lo Levado Roi Lispalel, Vein Roi Lispalel, Lizulaso. That we believe, we affirm perfectly that it is only appropriate to serve the Creator, blessed be His name, to daven to Him, and it's not appropriate to daven to anything else. No person, no being, no object, no icon, no entity. Ein od milavado. We're still challenged by that. I think it's easier for a person to accept the other Yisoda, certainly Messias Hashem, God exists, but the notion that God exists alone, and we appeal to God exclusively without anything else, anyone else, that requires the sophistication that's expected of all Jews. We're not necessarily all on the level. Maybe we'll get there someday. So you need the Bias Mashiach too. And by the way, you should know, it's also part of the danger. You know, people very often conflate Mashiach with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Mashiach is also just a king. But Rambam has a very minimalized understanding of all this. It's not grand at all. We all want Mashiach, right? What happens to Mashiach? He reigns. Rambam says, he reigns, and he dies. And he's succeeded by his son, and his son, and that's Malchus Beis David. So often we don't fully comprehend that even Mashiach is just an agent of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And even Mashiach is just God's servant. Just a king of flesh and blood, who will redeem mankind and bring the world to a higher understanding of God. That higher understanding of God should include the notion that lo levado roi lehispalel. Okay, I thank you all very much.